Okay, we ready? Just a moment. Here we go. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. John 12, verse 3. Here we go again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. John 12, verse 3.
For me, I remember saying that at the beginning of the teaching that let's look at John as if we have never looked at it before. And I don't know about you, but I tried to do that and I learned new things that I didn't know from the book of John. How can I learn new things from the book of John when I have read it and studied it and done all these things? Because God's word is new every morning. And yet he never changes. And so it is something, I'm assuming that you have learned something new as I have as well. So Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Gigi stepping in and leading us in worship this morning. We pray a special tonight. And we pray a special blessing on her, Lord, as she now goes over the lesson in the Spanish ladies. And I just thank you, Father, for your presence with us, Lord, that it doesn't matter if everything flows according to our plan, because you have a greater plan. And so we thank you, Lord, for it. And we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your presence. And Lord, help us to look at the scripture tonight, Lord, with fresh eyes to see something new and exciting that you are speaking to us tonight. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so we start out with chapter 12, and the first verse gives us the information that it's only a week away from the crucifixion. It's only a week away from what is going to happen. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And you remember that Bethany means house of poverty. And we have repented for having named our daughter Bethany. She has done well. She's married into someone who has a name that means something else. So she's doing okay. So she's not living in poverty. But Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. In case there was any confusion on this Lazarus, we need to make sure that we're talking about the right Lazarus. For some reason, John felt it was very important that we not be confused with who this Lazarus is. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. And I want you to notice that when she served, she was not complaining while she was serving. Remember the last time, she's make Mary help us. But this time it says that she simply served. And some things happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Some things happened when she went out to speak to Jesus when he came for the healing of Lazarus. Something happened in her that changed her as she turned it all over to Jesus. And so we see a different woman here who serves without complaining. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. He was seated in Christ. He was seated in Christ right there at the table as they sat around the table and were eating this meal. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so we see some things happening about where Jesus feels at home. Where is Jesus feeling at home? Number one, Jesus felt at home amongst the poor. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of Bethany were poor people, but there is a possibility that it was a poor area that they were in. Jesus was there, and he was comfortable amongst the poor. Jesus has always been comfortable amongst the poor. And in the Word of God, when we think about those who are poor, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was at a home with Martha serving. And again, she was serving without complaint. And if we put together a scripture with that, it's Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights in the world when we serve without complaining. We shine because people look at us and go, why aren't they complaining about that? Oh, what a dirty job that they have to do. Or why are they not annoyed by all of this? And God blesses that. We are a light to those around us when we serve without complaining. And they were, Jesus was at home sitting together with his friend Lazarus. And I put that together with John 15:15, that I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You share things with your friends that you perhaps would not share with servants. And so Jesus here is calling Lazarus his friend. He was at his friend Lazarus's home. There he was comfortable in there. Also, we see in verse 2 that Lazarus is seated with Christ. He is seated with Christ. And with that, we have Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 8. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are the recipients of God's grace in the ages to come. We are a part of that, what was written at that particular time. We become participants in that. And then in verse 3, when Mary was pouring out her love for him, this is true worship that we're seeing here. What was she pouring out on him? She was pouring out on him this spikenard, this wonderful fragrance that she had stored up. What was she storing it up for? She was storing it up for the person that she was giving her heart to. She had stored it up for her husband someday. She had found the one that she loved, and Jesus was the one that she loved, and she poured out that fragrance upon him. He was at home where there is worship and preparation for what's next in the Lord. We'll see down as we get down into verse 7 that he was talking about preparation that Mary was doing as they were there, as she was pouring that on her. So 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we are the fragrance of Christ. Can they sense the fragrance of Christ when you walk into a store, when you walk into someone else's home, when you are going down the street, when you are around other people? Do they sense the fragrance of Christ? Is there a sweetness to us? When we're in the place of worship, the fragrance lingers, not only in this house, but it permeates into the very fiber of our being, in the very fiber of our clothes. Have you ever been in a house where, well, I was on a small retreat with Vanji Gomez years and years ago, and it was when all of these oils were becoming a big deal. All of the oils that everybody's using now, when it was just starting. And so one night, she decided to use the oils. And she used all of the oils at one time, which immediately I lost my voice because I was allergic to all of them together. So that was not a great fragrance to me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a very expensive fragrance, the fragrance of Christ that is to be on us. And when we are around other people and we are pouring out our fragrance upon Christ, it permeates everything around us so that when people leave our presence, you know how it's a, I would use the example of a smoker's house, really. You know when you go into a smoker's house and you can smell the smoke when you walk in, and when you walk out of their house, do you still smell like smoke? Yes, because the fragrance in the home has permeated the fabric that you have on your body. And so you take that fragrance with you. And that's what we need to do. When we are worshiping the Lord, we are giving the fragrance of Christ to those around us, and it is absorbing into the very fiber of their being as well. And so they pick up that fragrance as if it were being poured upon them as well in love for Christ's sake. And so Jesus makes it very clear that what she was doing, she was preparing him for his burial, which is something very interesting to me. We'll wait until we get down to verse 7, and I'll talk about it at that point. But verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Did John already know that? Did John already know that he had taken money from the box? Did he know Judas's secret? But I would say to you that, may I say to you is what I have in my notes, and I have it next to it to take from J. Vernon McGee. May I say to you, my friends, that Judas was a hireling. He did not care for the sheep. He was a hireling, and it was obvious because he stole from the sheep. He stole from what Jesus was gathering up together. And so Jesus said to him, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." She's been holding this. She's been hoarding this. But she was preparing for something else until Jesus came into her life. "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." And so that I was thinking about the fact that she was preparing him for his burial because when he was put into the tomb, he was not prepared. You know that Mary Magdalene went the next morning, and that's what she went for, is to prepare the body, to anoint the body with the oils and to prepare it for the burial. She was pre-preparing Jesus' body for his burial. And that's what Jesus is telling Judas right here. Let her alone, because she is taking the most important thing to her, something that she saved for the very person that she loves, and she is pouring it out on me. So let her alone with that. He said, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have." There will always be poor amongst us. There will be poor amongst us. Always. Always, from the beginning of time, there would be poor amongst us. But Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you, but me, you do not have always. I'm not always going to be there physically with you. There is a time in every one of our lives when we will kiss someone for the last time, when we will hug someone for the last time, when we will say, I love you, for the last time. No one really knows when that last time will be. You know, we think just because someone is young that, oh, they get their whole life, but I can just, you know, yeah, when they come home. I think, I always think back to at 9/11, the guy that brought the plane down, does anybody remember his name? Todd Beamer. When his wife went to bed that night, she was pregnant, and she just remembers just going to bed, not getting up before he left. There is a time when we will have that last kiss, that last hug, that last I love you to someone. So I would say to us to say those things to the people now. Don't save what you will say at someone's funeral for their funeral. Say it to them now. Bring them flowers now. Care for other people now, no matter what is there. And so in verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not just for Jesus' sake only, but they came also to see Lazarus, see the evidence of the person that had been raised from the dead. That's why they were going there. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed in Jesus. Many of them had believed in Jesus because of what they saw, because of this miracle, and the priests wanted to put him to death. Now, what is happening? It says the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. What was happening at that particular time? The next day, will you picture this with me? Lambs are being brought in for the sacrifices. Lambs are being brought in, and they are being inspected on whether or not they are suitable to be a sacrifice. And along with that, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also coming through that gate. And he will be inspected as well, and they will find no fault in him. And he will be the suitable sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He'll be coming in with all kinds of hoopla. He was the perfect sacrifice. He comes in with all kinds of hoopla, if you will. And after all this preparation and all the things that are going on, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. And as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, where did this whole thing come with the branches, with using palm branches? I would never think to pull off a palm branch, because they are sharp. They can cut you if they want. But they pulled the palm branches off in a celebration. Where does that connect with? It connects with back 200 years prior to the time that we're talking about right here, when the Assyrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, was in control of the Israelites. And he was an evil king. He was an evil man. He was cruel man. He did everything to make life really terrible for him. I skipped over something, so I'm the Israelites were under the Assyrian king, whose name meant evil, and all of that. Life was horrible under them. And so what happened was that Judas Maccabees came on the scene. And when Judas Maccabees came on the scene, he fought the Assyrians. And for 9 years, his army fought the Assyrians. And at the time, after 9 years, they drove out the Assyrians. And because that had been they had been delivered from such oppression, they tore down the palm branches and celebrated their deliverance. Now, what I had skipped over was the fact that when, after all the preparation, the people are coming to Jerusalem to get ready for Passover, and when they heard that Jesus was coming, they took the branches and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, repeating the words of Psalm 118, 25, and 26. 25 says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Send now prosperity. And then verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's what they were expecting Jesus to do, is what Judas Maccabees did. They were expecting him to run out the Romans, to set them free from the oppression of the Romans. And when he didn't do it, they said, crucify him. What we refer to today as Palm Sunday, they expected Jesus to deliver them from the Romans. And when they realized he didn't have a political agenda, they cried, crucify him. They were not interested in the cross. They missed it. Yes, we must be aware of what's going on politically in our country. Yes, we must vote. Yes, we must know what our Constitution says. Yes, we must know what the Bill of Rights says. Yes, we need to make sure we have our voices heard when bills are being written to the detriment of our children. Yes, we need to be involved. And at the same time, we must know where true salvation comes from. Cling to the cross. Carry your cross. Share what Jesus did on the cross with others. And give them what you have in Christ Jesus. Cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. And then when it goes down into verse 15 or 14, when he got on the donkey in and fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. He was coming in as a king. And when they saw him, and that was prophesied that he would in Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 40:19. What is it about? They didn't understand, but they didn't understand exactly what they were saying. Matthew 21:7 tells us that they laid their garments on the donkey and then put him on the donkey so that he rode in as a king would ride in. So they're rejoicing over him. They're glorifying. Oh, yes, he's the one. He's going to set us free. He's the guy. He's the one. And they didn't even know. They didn't understand, it says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Hindsight is always 20/20. Don't you agree? I should have done that. I could have done that. I don't know why I didn't do that, because looking back, I can see clearly. And I would say to you, we only understand when he is glorified in our lives. We only understand the things of Christ when he's glorified in our lives. When Jesus is lifted up and he's number one in my life, I understand things more quickly. I see things more clearly. I hear his voice more readily. I hear the voice more readily. of the great shepherd when he is glorified in my life, when he's lifted up, when he is the one that he will draw all men to him, when he is the one that's lifted up. And so then in verse 17, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because that they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing?" I love it. I just hear him say, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing? The world has gone after him." Even the Pharisees could see that the world was going after Jesus, and their feeling was that they had to stop them from doing it because it would cost the Pharisees if they continued to serve Jesus. And they didn't want to pay that price. The cross meant nothing to them. When they realized he doesn't have, So then it goes on to say in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks. Now when it says there were certain Greeks, it's basically saying there were Greeks and there were Jews. There were not, that's it. It was like saying Jew and Gentile. There were the Greeks and there were the Jews, that only those two. Now there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I love that in the old King James, "we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus, because it makes a difference to me. That word makes a difference to me. I wish to see Jesus, or I would see Jesus. I am going to see Jesus is what I hear when we say, "I would see Jesus" in the old King James. I wish to see Jesus. Can you take me to him? I'd really like to see him. I would see Jesus. When Jesus was a baby, they said, "I would see Jesus." They sought him. They sought to be with him where he was. And now, at the time of his burial, they will ask to see Jesus again. And so Philip told Andrew, and Andrew, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and so Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. When he met Jesus, when Andrew met Jesus, he immediately brought his brother. When he now he's bringing other people. He was always bringing people to Jesus. Oh, the blessings of those who bring others to Jesus. There just is nothing like the joy that comes with sharing with someone about Jesus and then being able to lead them to him. There is just nothing like that. So share Jesus. Share Jesus whenever you get an opportunity. And then you say, "Well, I'm a little bit nervous to share with them. What if they don't do anything? What if they don't do anything? What if they don't?" So what? God has called you to plant. He's called someone else to water. He's called someone else to harvest. He just tells us to tell people about me. Tell people of who I am. Share me with other people. And then let me take charge of that. And so what a blessing that is to do that. And so then in verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." And so we know what's coming with that. The Son of Man is about to be glorified. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so he is to be glorified. And it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." A grain of wheat, a seed, has to die. How many of you don't know that you have to plant a seed and it has to die to produce more seed? We could go into a whole long story about how when you put a little kernel of corn in the ground and it grows up and it produces a whole bunch of ear of corn and all of that stuff, but you guys know all of that already, because there's something more than just a grain of wheat being put in the ground and dying and being raised up in a new and a different way. And it's found in Romans 6:11-13. Likewise, you also, that we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That's what it's talking about, dead to sin and alive to Christ. So Romans 6, 11 through 13, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it control you, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do it. Don't reach out for it. Don't turn on that station. Don't go to that site. Don't, whatever it is, don't let your members be a part of what you have to use your body to do that. So don't allow yourself to do that. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Use these hands, use these feet, use this body as an instrument of righteousness to God. When in verse 25, he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's not talking about doing away with your life here. He is talking about do not love this world. Do not allow yourself to be in love with this world. If you love the world, you will not make it through. But he who hates his life, hates the worldly life, will keep it for eternal life. And so our lives are turned over to Christ. If anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So pay attention to who you follow. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be in his presence. Be someone who God can be at home with in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be someone who God can be at home with in your heart because you serve without complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Be someone who God calls his friend and be seated with Christ at his table. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. Be someone who God can be at home with in your heart because you know the fragrance of worship, and give it all to Jesus. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let's do everything we can to cause that fragrance to linger on everyone who comes in contact with us. Let's do everything we can to cause that fragrance of Christ to linger on everyone who comes in contact with us. For if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that we live a life that is wholly given over to you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege, the opportunity, Lord, to give ourselves to you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight as we get into our small groups that we would minister one to another, that you would be glorified, Lord. You said if you were lifted up, you would draw all men to you. If you are glorified, you can draw all men to you. The Pharisees knew that all men could be brought to you. Oh, Lord, we believe that all men can be brought to you. And so help us, Lord. Help us to set our sights on something more. Something more than the mundane of life. and to rejoice in who you are and give you all the glory and honor and praise that's due to your name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, I'm walking on. In the power of your name.